The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you have no idea what you would do if you found God. How does one go about serving and obeying the God of the universe? Well, my friend, the Bible teaches that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Says it in exactly those words. And should you ask Him to forgive you of your sins, should you invite His Spirit to live inside of you, to direct your life, He will also equip you for the task. Now, part of this equipping is that He's going to give you a special gift. Today, we continue our series that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks on spiritual gifts. But first, obviously, I need to mention the big elephant in the room, or elephant in the news, the horrific butchers and murders in Paris. When I first heard the news, I thought, well, there goes my series on spiritual gifts. Better talk about this on my show this week. Well, I'll tell you, I've given it a lot of thought. No, not today. I'm not going to talk about it. I mean, a little, obviously. I'm talking about it right now just to explain why I don't want to talk about it. Look, I have done many, many, many radio shows about Islamic jihad, whole programs. I've even debated Muslims over the air many times. You can still listen to these shows off of my website or read the many articles I've written on the subject in my online column, Forbidden Table Talk. I've talked about Muslim murders before and written about Muslim murders before. I'll talk and write about Muslim murders again. And I will do what I've always done, call them by their true name, which is Muslim murders, born out of the ideology of Islam, an ideology that came from Muhammad that you can find in the Quran. No, it's not domestic violence or frustration from people who, if we only found them a job, they would behave better. I will talk about them. I will call them by their true names. I'll do it as I've always done it, but no, not today. Instead, I'm going to do for my radio audience what I did on a retreat this weekend. I and my wife Dana and a good friend taught a retreat at Pine Valley. Since everyone who attended woke up to the horrible news, the news from Paris, we did start out by praying for the families of the dead and the injured and praying for our world in general. But then I told them, and it was really a reminder because they knew this, I reminded them that the whole idea behind terrorism is to instill terror, to upset our ordinary way of life, and in doing so, be controlled by the terrorists. So I said, we are not going to embolden the terrorists today. We are going to have our retreat. We are going to have the retreat that we were planning to have. We are going to teach what we were planning to teach. We're going to have our fun icebreaker games. We're going to enjoy our food. We're going to enjoy our snacks. I remember on 9/11, I was scheduled to go to a musical play. It was an opera, actually. I'm not into opera, but a friend of mine was in it. So I said, okay, I'll come see it. And I remember thinking, boy, are they still going to do this on 9/11? And it was one of those Gilbert and Sullivan comic operas. And I mean, who could make light of this? But I did go to support my friend. And I remember before the overture even began, the director came out and spoke to the audience. And this is something I'll never forget. He said, let me explain why we're doing this, even after the attacks on the World Trade Center and the Pentagon and the plane that went down in Pennsylvania. We do not want to embolden the terrorists. And he pointed out something that I found very interesting. He said that in London, England, during the Nazi bombings, they kept the theaters open. They kept the restaurants open. They kept the dance halls open. The British people were going to be resilient. They're not going to let the Nazis upset their way of life. That's the collective attitude we should have of a people. That was very inspirational to me. So that's one reason to not talk about Paris today. But there is another reason. The other reason is I'm sick and tired of the whole thing. No, that doesn't mean I take it lightly. It's been on my mind all weekend. But I'm already tired of what we haven't even heard yet, but we will hear. You know what's going to happen. The president's probably going to give a speech about how these were not true Muslims, that no truly religious person could do such a thing. And of course, Christians could, he'll tell us, and he'll remind us that Christians did do these things 1,000 years ago. Then he'll remind us that there are many extremists, such as right-wing extremists. By the way, that's code for people concerned about abortion, people concerned about our borders, with ISIS disguising people as people that are fleeing from Syria. Why, oh, why would we be concerned about our borders? And of course, right-wing extremists are those who share the gospel, those who hold a traditional view of marriage, those who believe in the Second Amendment, an actual amendment in the Constitution, and they take it seriously, for crying out loud, or basically anybody who objects to the wise policies of President Obama is a right-wing extremist. And those people are listed, those organizations, those people, groups interested in those subjects are listed with his Homeland Security people. Now, I believe that if ISIS attacks us on a similar scale to what they did in Paris, that Obama might just declare martial law. Can't predict the future, but there's nothing about this guy that makes me think he isn't at least considering taking such power. When you look at the contempt he's had for our Constitution and the way he gets around things, and he's like a kid in a candy store with these executive orders, he could declare martial law if ISIS attacks us. And then instead of an election in 2016, President Obama could, in the fine tradition of Emperor Palpatine of Star Wars, promise to step down once the crisis is over. I love democracy. So there's plenty of stuff coming up if we're to take ISIS seriously. And I think we should, because if you listen to an evil man long enough, sooner or later, he'll tell you just exactly what he plans to do. If you listen to them, if you listen to ISIS, they plan to come after us like they came after Paris. Worse, whether we find them jobs or not. And despite those who defend them, despite the idiotic battered wife syndrome talking points, which explains that Islam is actually a beautiful, peaceful religion hijacked by a few misguided nutcases. And if we only gave them a box of seized candy and a dozen red roses, maybe they'll stop. Maybe they'll stop. Let's find out what they want. They want to kill us. Or they want us to convert to Islam. That's what they say. Can't we let them speak for themselves? So it will happen. I don't know how Obama will respond. I'm speculating about the martial law, but the attack, if we take them seriously, it will happen. And I wish it wouldn't. But my job on the radio is to speak the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, it will happen again. I will talk about it when it happens and condemn it when it happens again. I'm not going to talk about it anymore today. I will not give the Islamo-Nazi fascists the satisfaction. So let's completely shift gears and review. In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, they list 7 spiritual gifts. I mentioned last week that there's other kinds of spiritual gifts in other places, but I believe these are the 7 dominant types of ministry. And I believe every person out there that has given their life to Christ has at least one of these gifts. If you give your life to Christ, you can get a gift too. The gift of prophecy, the motivation to reveal honest motives by presenting spiritual truth. These gifts, again, have to do more with our motive than our skill. The gift of service, the motivation to demonstrate love by meeting practical needs. The gift of teaching, the motivation to research and authenticate truth. The gift of exhortation, the motivation to stimulate spiritual growth through practical counsel. The gift of giving, a type of service similar to the gift of service, but this person primarily meets material need and helps people financially or just gives them stuff. The gift of leadership, sometimes also referred to as the gift of ruling or administration. The motivation to oversee group functions and stimulate others to ministry. This is somebody who's usually good at pointing out what other people's spiritual gifts are. And a very interesting one, last but certainly not least, the 7th gift, the gift of mercy, the motivation to comfort others by showing empathy. Now, last week, I went through the gift of prophecy with some detail. So we'll move on now to the gift of service. And there was a woman in my group. I shared one quick story about her. This was when I was out at UC Santa Barbara. Her name was Diane. She would babysit for my wife and I a lot. We had two toddlers at the time. And Diane was also a quick volunteer. So one of the things I did when I started this ministry, I had about 9 people in my living room the first year, well, the first quarter. It was about 20 outgrowing the living room because we were just in a little townhouse by the last quarter. And we had about 50, so we had to move to a room off campus beginning of the next year. By the time we were out of there, there was several hundred. I mean, 100 that went through and graduated, and then another 100. I mean, God really blessed that ministry. So in order to do things properly, I had to do what Moses' father-in-law Jethro encouraged him to do. And no, I don't mean Jethro from the Beverly Hillbillies to all you baby boomers out there, but this was Moses' father-in-law named Jethro. He said, you can't arbitrate all these things yourself. You need to pick some elders to help you. And so Moses picked 70 elders to listen to some of the cases. Well, by the time I got to my second year, I couldn't do everything myself. I had been meeting every one of my students one-on-one. The next year, I took those students and I taught a leadership training class. And then I said, I'm going to start meeting with you one-on-one, but you need to find people to meet one-on-one to have them ask you questions, to find out how they're doing in your life. And then I also want you to find several people, 3 or 4, to meet in a group. We call them agape groups. Agape is the Greek word for love. And in these agape groups, people were making themselves accountable, sharing how their week went, praying for each other. So each agape group leader would lead their group and then would meet with each person in their agape group once a week. And then I would meet with every one of my leaders, or about 20 of them, once a week. And then we would have leadership training classes. And in these leadership training classes, they learned about spiritual gifts. Some of the material I'm sharing with you, I shared with them. They would also learn Bible hermeneutics. That's the science of interpreting ancient manuscripts, to learn how to read the Bible in context, to know how to do a Greek word study. Or not that you have to learn Greek, but there's sources. And particularly back then, you didn't even have the internet. They had to go get actual library books or go to a bookstore. But these days, with the internet at your disposal, you can always look up a Greek word, as the New Testament was written in Greek, or a Hebrew word, as the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. So I would teach them that. And then the third part of the class was we would just talk every week about leading a small group. What do you do when somebody keeps interrupting? Or what do you do when it's somebody's turn? They go on and on. And how do you cut them off, but not do it in a rude way? You say things like, oh, yes, okay, so I see you're making a very good point. You're saying that this person was gossiping about you. Well, we'll pray about that. Let's move on to Fred now. All right, spiritual gifts. You're listening to the Bob Siegel Show. We'll be right back.
Believe it or not, Bob Siegel is aware that there may be one or two people who disagree with his opinions. To offer your own comments on the topic at hand, or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, feel free to contact Bob on Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-age child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool and a nonprofit 501c3 organization. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Yes, you are hearing Christmas music. You're not imagining it. You're hearing it in November. I know you're used to the stores advertising a little early, like the day after Halloween. And then the day after Christmas, like the 26th, they got up all their Valentine's Day stuff. But I play bumper music a little earlier. One, because I absolutely love Christmas, having grown up in a Jewish family. And let me tell you, Hanukkah was fun too, but it just doesn't cut it. It's one of the perks to becoming a Christian. Of course, the real perk is to have a real relationship with God and be saved. But it was also a perk to have Christmas. But there is this war on Christmas in this country, a cultural war. People say that it's not really there, but it is. There's stores that aren't allowed to say Merry Christmas store by store. They have different policies. And then one year, Macy's allowed people to say Merry Christmas again. Somebody puts up a manger scene. Somebody else freaks out. And so, you know, the holidays are such a wonderful time. And with all that's going on in the world, I think one of the reasons I'm seeing lights up on houses a little earlier this year is that it's just very comforting to people. How sad that a time in our life that could just be beautiful and fun and exciting and be about family and belonging and giving and a time to celebrate the birth of our Savior gets ruined by people making this big deal, like if they sang an actual carol about Christ at a Christmas concert or even called it a Christmas concert instead of a winter carnival, that means the Gestapo is going to be at your door the next day. And I'm tired of the ACLU and groups like that making us feel so miserable. So to push back a little bit, I always, every year at this time, take the liberty of extending Christmas, and halfway through the month of November, I start the music, and sometimes I even keep it going a week or two in January. How about that? Well, I am talking about gifts today, not Christmas gifts per se, but maybe you'll learn what your spiritual gift is before Christmas, and that'll be God's special gift to you. So in the Bible, Paul compares the body of Christ, which is the collective work of Christians. He calls it the body of Christ. He compares it to a human body, saying not everybody can be a mouth, not everybody can be an ear, not everybody can be a hand. Well, prophecy, somebody who likes to speak out bluntly and proclaim the truth, that's obviously a mouth. A servant, though, the gift of service, that would be a hand. Well, I was telling you that we had these small groups that were called agape groups. And Diane, this woman in our group, immediately volunteered to lead one of them. And I used to tell people, you can lead your group any way you want. You can go through a book of the Bible. You can read some book written by a Christian. Maybe you'll just pray, but I at least want some sharing. I at least want a time where people are opening up about their lives. I didn't give them material. I didn't write the material. I am not a micromanager. I believe that in leadership, you train people to do leadership and then turn them loose. The idea is for them to learn how to think for themselves and give their group their own unique personality. I didn't want Bob Siegel cookie cutters. I also do that when I bring in a guest speaker on a retreat. I always tell the person, just speak on whatever you want, because what you want to talk about is what you'll be excited about. What you want to talk about is what you'll be passionate about. So anyway, we put Diane in charge of an agape group because she volunteered. Within a couple of months, she came to me and said, I'm just not enjoying leading the group. I can do it, but I'm having no satisfaction. I don't think I do it very well. I really want to serve this ministry, and I really want to do something, but I don't think leading a Bible study or a discussion or even a prayer meeting is me. Also, right away, I said, well, look, hey, Diane, that's fine. I appreciate that you gave it a shot. She goes, but I still want to serve. I still want to do something. I said, well, what do you think you would like to do? What do you think your gift is? She says, well, it's unusual. I don't know if I even have a gift. Now, of course, she did have a gift, but the reason she didn't think that is usually in these Christian campus fellowships or churches we get involved in, we have what we call the flashy gifts. Now, the flashy gifts aren't really any better or more important than anything else, but flashy meaning people that have more attention. Somebody who leads a Bible study, somebody who preaches a sermon, somebody who's going out leading people to Christ, the talkative gifts, the noisy gifts, okay, the gifts that sometimes feed the ego more. So she didn't have that, so she was just thinking she wasn't spiritual, and making that mistake of equating strong spirituality with strong personality. They're not the same thing. The Apostle Paul did not have a strong personality. When people met him in person, they were amazed that this man could have written such weighty, authoritative letters, because in person he was like a Ben Carson. He was meek and mild, and he talked with a soft-spoken voice. So Diane says, I don't know if I have a gift. I don't think I fit in anywhere. I said, well, there must be something you like doing. She goes, it doesn't fall into any category. I loved babysitting for you. I loved doing errands for people. If you needed secretarial work done, I'd type it. She started listing all these projects that some people would consider mundane. And I said, oh, I see. we were giving you a position of leadership, but you have the gift of service. Now, that's a very important gift. You've heard of the Board of Deacons in your church. Deacon means servant. I mentioned that last week that the word in Greek that they translate as servant and minister and deacon, all three of those words all come from the same Greek word, which is similar to deacon. It's diakonos. It's a spiritual gift, the gift of service. And what an important gift. This is somebody who demonstrates the love of Christ. They just want to do things for you. It can be anybody from the missionary doctor who goes overseas to cure patients in India, and while he's there, he shares the gospel, to somebody who's a janitor, but he loves helping out in any way that they can. Now, we're all supposed to be servants. Again, each of these seven things is stuff that we're all supposed to do, but if you're gifted at it, you're going to do it better, and you're going to teach others to do it better. So if somebody's leading a Bible study, they don't go, well, I have the gift of teaching. I don't need to help put away chairs. No, it doesn't work that way. But I'll bet you that a servant would start putting away the chairs before anybody even asked for a volunteer. The next one's also in the mouth area. It's called the gift of teaching, the motivation to research and authenticate truth. Now, what's the difference between a prophet and a teacher? Well, a prophet's more like a preacher. When you hear a sermon, you're hearing something very emotional. Yes, in a sermon, they're quoting scripture. And yes, in a Bible study, they're quoting scripture. But it's a little bit different because a prophet's simply telling you what's true and invoking some kind of emotional response. If you hear a sermon, you're usually provoked to either do something for your neighbor or get closer to God or repent of some sin. It calls for some kind of action. Whereas a teacher is just explaining why something happens to be true. Now, one of the mentors in my life when I first became a Christian in college in San Jose, California, was a man named John Mattson. Have not been in touch with the man for years. I assume he's still around, but he was just a wonderful person. And the first time I went to one of his Bible studies, I was in a very big church, so I attended the college group. He was kind of their guest speaker for about 10 weeks. And he taught a series in Proverbs. Now, you need to understand, this is the days before the internet. I mean, computers existed. They had those big reel-to-reel things that were the size of your wall somewhere. But this is in the early 70s. So in those days, when you wanted to do research, you went into honest-to-goodness libraries, you cracked open books, and you didn't just have all these files on your computer that you could access. This guy got one of those 8x5 window cards, a whole pack of 8x5 window cards, and he typed with an actual typewriter every single proverb in the book of Proverbs. There's hundreds of those suckers, and he put them each on one of these index cards. I said window card. I meant index card. I was thinking of Windex. See how I did that? Little radio faux pas. He typed them on index cards, and from that, he created a Bible study in the book of Proverbs and categorized every index card according to its subject matter. Every card about wisdom, every card about fools. We'll talk more about what it's like to be a teacher when we return.
This is Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480-539, W&S Electric.
Christmas is right around the corner, and Bob Siegel's new novel, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, is available. What better gift can parents or grandparents offer to their children than a story which promotes Judeo-Christian values? But don't look for anybody standing on a soapbox. Instead, the message is presented through an exciting, humorous, entertaining, fantasy adventure with a talking cat and a magic ornament that grants wishes, but only at the expense of causing a lot of trouble. By the way, adults have loved this book as much as kids, so it will actually make a great Christmas gift for anyone you know. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, available at Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
We're talking today about spiritual gifts. And I had started on the gift of teaching. Usually whenever Christians get together for a meeting, they're very generic, and they generically call it a Bible study. You can get together and mostly pray and read one scripture devotion, you'll call it a Bible study. But those that have the gift of teaching, boy, when they call theirs a Bible study, you're really studying the Bible. You get into the Greek participles, and you get into the historical background. And now there's another gift called the gift of exhortation, which I'm going to look at in a moment. That's the person who is very practical. And when somebody with the gift of exhortation teaches a Bible study, they do it very differently than someone with the gift of teaching. When an exhorter teaches a Bible study, you start with the scripture, and then you immediately get into all kinds of personal illustrations, and then you go around and you say, how does this apply to your life? But when a teacher does it, they'll say, okay, you've heard people say there's a Trinity. Let me show you where the Bible teaches there's a Trinity. See, over here it says there's only one God. But in this verse, it says Christ was God. But in this verse, it says the Father was God. In this verse, it says the Holy Spirit's God. And then this verse again says it's only one God. Put them together, you get somehow God is three persons, but somehow he's one God. They like to explain where they got it from. Now, oftentimes when a teacher is done teaching, somebody with the gift of exhortation, and the exhorter may not even know he has the gift of exhortation, and a teacher may not even know he has the gift of teaching. As I mentioned last week, God doesn't wait till we learn what our spiritual gift is to start using us. An exhorter might come up to a teacher and say, well, that was an interesting Bible study, but when you're explaining the Greek and giving the history of what the city of Colossae was like and what river flows through it, that has absolutely nothing to do with the fact that the Fergusons are going through a divorce. And then the other person says, well, we're talking about the Word of God. Yeah, but could you make it more practical? Practical? Just reading it. Just reading the Word of God makes demons shudder. But you see, we all look at life through the special lens and burden and motive that God gave us. Somebody with the gift of teaching should teach those kinds of Bible studies. If another couple is struggling with a divorce or going through something in their life, maybe they don't need that strong of a Bible study right now. Maybe they'd be better in an accountability group or a place where you pray or a place where you do go through the Bible, but it's more devotional, more inspirational. It's not one size fits all with God. Now, Jesus did all seven of these things, and he did them well. And it wasn't all one size fits all with Jesus. We'll look later on today about the times when Jesus used these. But when I was under the Bible study teaching of John Matson in the book of Proverbs, I was just amazed that this guy was so thorough. Who would take the time to type out every proverb on an index card and then categorize them? Well, somebody with the gift of teaching would. Somebody who's a teacher makes an excellent student, too. And those of you that have taught Bible studies, a person that's always raising his hand and saying, now, where do you read this in the Bible? Well, I've looked that up. And in context, it doesn't seem to be saying what you're saying. It is, boy, you take the Bible out of context, you can make it sound like anything. So, again, you don't have to be actually formally teaching to discover you have the gift of teaching. Those of you who, when you're listening, you want the truth authenticated, you want to know where the scripture says it, you don't want them to just repeat something they heard from their pastor, you probably have the gift of teaching and should probably be teaching a Bible study of your own. So that's the motivation to research and authenticate truth. Exhortation, then, is the motivation to stimulate spiritual growth through practical counsel. Now, I was discipled by a man named Bob Berger, and Bob Berger was an exhorter. Now, an exhorter has one thing in common with the prophet. They both tend to be blunt. But the prophet is usually blunt in talking to groups, and the prophet's pretty good about making you feel guilty about your sin and calling you to repentance. An exhorter will teach you how to repent. He'll take you by the hand and walk you through it a step at a time. I mentioned last week that whereas God gives us the motives and the drives and the burdens, turning it into a skill is up to us or up to others to help us with it. And when we have some polish and finesse, then somebody who's naturally blunt, like an exhorter, someone who's naturally blunt, like a prophet, will learn to not be so blunt so fast. Bob Berger, he was blunt pretty quickly with me. Now, I needed to hear it often, but I would sit down with him, and he'd say, well, how are things going with that young lady you're dating? I'd go, well, I'm going through a lot of jealousy lately, Bob. And then he'd get out a slip of paper, and he'd start writing. He says, okay, well, jealousy comes from insecurity, which usually means you're doubting the love of God, which usually means you don't have self-esteem. These are people that would make good psychologists. Now, I have a real problem with Freudian psychology, but I'm not one of those Christians who says it's wrong to go to a psychologist. Psychology just means a study of the mind. You know what the Greek word is for soul? Psyche. So psychology can be very spiritual. It just means a study of the mind. If your psychologist isn't taking spirituality seriously, then you might want to find a different psychologist. But anyway, exhorters make good psychologists, good counselors, marriage and family counselors. A pastor, one of the gifts that I think a good pastor has is the ability to do pastoral counseling. Some pastors are better at preaching. I think churches that have a multiplicity of elders, it's very wise. You want balance to have a pastor who's a preaching pastor, another one who's a teaching pastor, another who's a counseling pastor. But there is also the model in the scripture of a person like Timothy who did several things. And Timothy was good at exhorting and at preaching and at teaching. And we usually call that person the senior pastor. Or if it's a small church that only has one, usually if you're only going to have one church, the pastor's got to have some skills in leadership, in exhortation, in preaching and teaching. So there's a few of these combined gifts. I mentioned last week, you start with one gift, I believe. But then if you're around other people a lot, God can use them and let their gift rub off on you. So Timothy probably started with one gift. Maybe he started with exhortation, but by being around Paul, who was a teacher, being around others who were preachers, other gifts grew, being around people that were good in administration, he learned administration. Now, what are the misuses of a gift like exhortation? Well, a good counselor, and any of you who've gone to a good counselor, know that they're very good at listening. And that makes them qualitatively different from the prophet. But like the prophet, the exhorter sooner or later will stop listening and start giving advice. An exhorter in the raw, unrefined stage will offer advice even when he or she is not asked for it. You need to understand that the word in Greek for exhort is actually encouragement. It's supposed to be the gift of encouraging. It's not supposed to be somebody who goes around offering unsolicited advice. I mentioned before that the Bible has a name for unsolicited advice. It's called being a busybody. But I'll give you an example. We had a fellow, I'm going to leave him nameless, but we had a fellow in my Santa Barbara ministry, UC Santa Barbara. He was one of our student leaders. He had the gift of exhortation, but he needed a little finesse and polish. He came to me one day. And he said, Bob, and this is when our group had gotten pretty big. We were having about 100 come by this. He says, Bob, I'm really troubled. I'm really depressed. I don't think anybody in this group appreciates me. I said, really? Well, I'm sorry to hear that. I think people like you, but if you have this concern, I'm sure it's not in a vacuum. What's making you feel that way? He goes, well, I try to do things for them, and they don't seem to appreciate it. You'd think I'd get a thank you once in a while, but instead they kind of shine me off. I said, oh. Well, tell me what kinds of things you're doing for them. He says, well, one of the things I do is I go out of my way to point out areas in their life that they could improve, and I point out sins in their life that they need to confess and repent of. He was saying this seriously. He was saying this with a straight face, and he couldn't figure out why people had a problem with him when he was offering all this unsolicited advice. Well, I'm not a believer in unsolicited advice, but he asked me for advice. So I had to give him some. I'll tell you what I told him when we return to the Bob Siegel Show. This is Bob Siegel. Looking for a church? Maybe not. Perhaps you've had your fill of churches. Maybe you even grew up in the church. Maybe as a kid you were dragged to Sunday school against your will. Maybe you used to throw spit wads as Mrs. Pumpernickel tried desperately to interest you in the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. You may have grown up listening to long sermons, anxiously looking at your watch to see how much of the game you were missing at home on TV as the pastor made his 97th point. Or perhaps you were not raised as a Christian at all. Instead, you have merely encountered Christians. Maybe some obnoxious personality tried to shove the gospel down your throat using all the tact of a lawnmower in a barber shop. Well, my friend, perfect Christians don't exist because perfect people don't exist. That's why Jesus died for our sins. So I'm not going to tell you that the people of Skyline Church are perfect. I'm just going to tell you that we come real close. No, actually, you'll just find people who struggle with life the same as you. But we're honest about the struggle, and we help each other with the struggle. What you will find is a church that takes the love of Jesus Christ seriously. After all, his message is one of mercy and inclusion, and we don't need 97 points to talk about God. Ask anybody. Our sermons have never made more than 96 points. Skyline Church at 94 in Hamishaw. Sunday morning services at 8:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. He was a student leader in my ministry at UC Santa Barbara. He didn't think anybody appreciated him. He had the gift of exhortation, but in its raw, unrefined stage, offering unsolicited advice. He was going out of his way to point out sins in people's lives. And I said to him, well, now, when you say you're telling people to repent of their sins, are these sins that they're confessing, or are you looking at maybe a couple spending a lot of time together and you're making assumptions that they're doing things they shouldn't do or things like that? Well, I'm making assumptions, but you know, sometimes you get an insight from God. So I said to him, let me say this as carefully as I can. You just asked me for some advice. And because you asked me for advice, and only because you asked me, I'm going to give you the best advice you ever heard. Never give advice unless you're asked. See, a good exhorter, a good person with the gift of exhortation or encouragement, as it really means in Greek, they'll learn to be a listener first. And then, of course, sooner or later, they will start giving advice. But sometimes it's in the misuses of our gifts and the raw, unrefined stages of our gifts that we discover we had it. So far, we've done the gift of prophecy, the gift of serving, the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation, the gift of giving. This is a type of service concerned primarily with meeting material need. Now, I like this gift. I'm a full-time Christian missionary. I worked for Missions Door for many, many years. Do it more independently now, but I'm financially freed up to do the things I do because people interested in my ministry make contributions. Have you noticed I'm not one of those radio shows that tells you where you can send the money in, trying to break that image, that stereotype? Wouldn't want to discourage an admirable impulse, but I don't even put information on my website about supporting me or anything. But there are about 45 individuals who make pledges and free me up financially to do ministry. So somebody who does what I do is very indebted to people with the gift of giving. Now, again, you don't have to have the gift of giving to give. We're all commanded to give to God's causes. But somebody with the gift of giving does it a lot. This is a person who's very good at making money. And they were probably good at making money before they became Christians. These are real thrifty businessmen. And after they become Christians, they want to give away a lot of what they have. Now, I'll never forget, I was asked to speak at a church in Southern California. And this is when I was working for Missions Door. And usually when I would speak at a church raising support, they'd give me an opportunity to preach. And of course, it's always fun to get up and preach. But this particular time, he said, well, we're not going to have you preach. We're going to have you give your testimony for about 10 minutes. And people enjoyed hearing my testimony because I was converting to Christianity out of a Jewish family. And that was not the most common thing to see. So that was kind of an enigma. And of course, I was saved through the same campus ministry that I was working with, Campus Ambassadors, part of Missions Door. So it was an interesting testimony. But of course, initially, I was disappointed because I love to preach. That's my gift, the gift of prophecy, the gift of preaching. And he even made a little joke. He says, well, you know, sometimes missionaries come through and they want to preach. But, you know, really, if you give a nice sound bite, people sometimes respond better to that. Sometimes I'll tell them, do you want to preach or do you want to get some support? Well, at that moment, I was thinking, well, I guess I'd like to preach. Anyway, they had somebody up there, and he was a phenomenal preacher. Now, he preached as good as a prophet. It was emotional. It was stirring. It was moving. It was charismatic. It was entertaining. You were laughing. You were moved. You were crying. It was as if he was a prophet, but all he was doing was encouraging people to give. He was like somebody at an auction or a fundraiser raising funds, and he spoke after I gave my testimony. Here's this guy, one of the most dynamic preachers I've ever heard, and yet his gift is the gift of giving. And he gets up there and he looks out at this congregation and he says, if you could listen to a young man like Bob Siegel, who was disowned by his parents because he had an encounter with Christ and now spends his time going out to the college campuses to reach your sons and daughters with the gospel against the stuff that their teachers are teaching them and the professors who are atheists. If you could not support a man like this, if you could not support Bob Siegel, you're insane. Oh, my goodness, ladies and gentlemen. I was never in my life so glad that they didn't allow me to preach that morning. I'm thinking, you preach it, brother. I'll come up there and turn the pages. That was one kind of person with the gift of giving. I had another friend. His name was Dick Campbell. Now, he was a businessman, and I met him because I spoke at some Christian business meetings. And he wasn't one of my regular supporters, but at times he wanted to just make a contribution to my ministry. And he'd bring me to his office, and he'd walk up to his secretary, and he'd say, "Can you write a check for $100 from the Lord's account?" Listen to the sound of that. The Lord's account. These are people that are usually talking a lot about tithing and giving, and they're encouraging other people to do the same. But we got to be careful, because a lot of times you'll hear them say, "Well, and you know, if you, to the degree that you give, God's going to bless you." Well, that's true as a general rule, but there's exceptions. We have times we look at books like the Book of Job, books like the Book of Ecclesiastes. You know, I mentioned Proverbs earlier. Proverbs gave a lot of rules. But in case you're thinking the Bible didn't come out of a culture that knew nuances and gray areas, Job and Ecclesiastes was very nuanced. Proverbs would say, if you're a fool, you're going to come to ruin. If you're a wise man, you're going to prosper. If you're a righteous man, you're going to prosper. If you're a wicked man, you're going to come to ruin. But then Job says, well, what about the times when the wicked people succeed and the righteous people don't prosper? They ask those questions. So it's not always a hard and fast rule. And that's something that somebody with the gift of giving needs to understand, because in their case, it is going to always work, or I should say usually work. God's going to keep giving them money. Why? Well, use your head, because God, if he gave us a gift, he wants us to keep using our gift. So if he gave them the gift of giving, he's going to keep giving them stuff to give. There's a line from the movie in Hello, Dolly, where Horace Van de Gelder, played by Walter Matthau, he says, "I've always thought money was like manure. It's not worth anything unless it's spread around." That's the way somebody with the gift of giving is. They want to take the money and they want to spread it around. And so God keeps giving them money. So they're thinking, well, if other people did the same thing, God would bless them. But we all have different gifts, and God doesn't interact with all of us the same ways. Sometimes we're ordained and determined to go through a trial for a certain period of time, because God might care about something more than our material need at the moment, like our character, and we're going to go through something. Well, there's this story of a person that got up, and he had this great testimony. He had the gift of giving, and he tells about the time when he was a little kid back in the days of the Depression, and he had just one dime to his name. Now, a dime went farther in the 1930s than it goes now. He had just one dime to his name, and he was at church, and they passed the offering plate. And if he put the dime in the offering plate, he'd be putting away everything he had. I'll tell you what he did when we return.
This is Bob Siegel. Look, I admit it, I'm not tech savvy at all, but at least I'm savvy enough to know how to keep technology working for me. Even as a writer and radio talk show host, two careers far more related to the arts and the sciences, I am on my computer all day long. That means I need a computer that behaves itself. So when I do encounter problems, I call BitLogic. BitLogic can repair your personal computer. They also offer IT consulting for your small business. Is your computer doing something weird that you couldn't even begin to describe, let alone fix? Or maybe you're looking ahead, wanting to keep your small business systems running smoothly. BitLogic can help. Find them online at bitlogicit.com or call them at 619-333-6873. That's bitlogicit.com or 619-333-6873. Right now, mention the Bob Siegel Show and receive a 10% discount off any service. Got complex problems? BitLogic has simple solutions. How's that for making the obvious obvious?
This is Dana Ray, a reoccurring co-host on The Bob Siegel Show, here to tell you about Bob's latest novel, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. What kid could resist the chance to wish for anything he wanted, even if he knew he was flirting with certain danger every single time he made the wish? 12-year-old Mike Owen has received a special present from his eccentric Aunt Lorene, a magic Christmas ornament. The ornament functions as a kind of Aladdin's lamp, but with a unique twist. Each time Mike's wish is granted, something bad happens to a person who is with him at the time the wish was spoken. This, of course, sets up a chain reaction of trouble and adventure. Weighing his own desires against the consequences to those around him, Mike learns a valuable lesson about choices and personal responsibility while experiencing a nonstop adventure with extremely unusual turns. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Yes, Christmas a little earlier, and if the ACLU doesn't like it, let them sue me. Okay, we're talking about somebody with the gift of giving, and he had gotten up and he shared this story during the Depression. He had only a dime to his name, he says, and they passed the plate, and if I put my dime in the offering plate, I would be giving up every bit of money I had to my name, but I put it in, I trusted God, and as a result of that, God blessed me and made me a multi-millionaire. And he would get up and he'd tell that story and people would be amazed. So the next time he spoke, he would tell the story again. And he probably did it about 100 times until one day he was sharing the story again. And I had only a dime to my name, but I put it in the offering plate. Anyway, I gave God everything I had and he made me a multi-millionaire. I'm a millionaire to this day. And a lady walked up to him afterwards. She said, I dare you to do it again. I dare you to take everything you have now and put it away. You see, the point here is just a story. The point here is people with the gift of giving, God keeps prospering them so that they can give. But when they go around saying, well, if you give, God's going to prosper you, as a general rule, that is true. There's a biblical principle that says what you sow, you reap. But there are exceptions to the rule. We have to be very, very careful because with our gifts, we are looking through life with one particular set of lenses. The next gift is the gift of leadership, sometimes called the gift of ruling or administration, the motivation to oversee the group and stimulate others to ministry. I remember when I first started teaching Bible studies, I'd been a Christian for about a year, and I was teaching Bible studies in our college department at the First Baptist Church in San Jose. There were about 60 students that came. We did a Bible study on Wednesday night. And we had a president who, you know, there were people that were elected to office. I wasn't one of the officers, but I was teaching. We had a guy named Steve Crawford, and he was just an excellent president. He was warm and congenial, and he was always encouraging me, and he was always encouraging others. And once in a while, he'd call me on the phone and say, hey, Bob, this is Steve. Just wanted to see how you're doing. Or he'd remind me that we're going to have a retreat or something. Well, after about a year, Steve decided to step down. Got busy with other projects. He still attended the group, but he wanted to step down from leadership. So they said, we need a new president. Well, everybody assumed that because I was teaching good Bible studies, I'd make a good president. So they elected me the president of the college department. I was a horrible president. Now, I've learned some things about leadership since then, but at that time, I was a horrible president. I remember one time there was a guest speaker slated to come, and it was Sunday night, and we were in our room, and it was a nice big room. It was almost like a living room, but it was at the church. There were sofas, and people could sit on the carpet or sit in regular chairs. And the person that was supposed to speak just didn't show up. We're sitting there for 10 minutes. I'm twiddling my thumbs. My best friend turns to me and goes, Bob, take control. And I turned to him and I whispered. I said, well, what do you expect me to do? He's not here. Well, Steve Crawford was sitting there. And all of a sudden, he spontaneously said, hey, why don't we just go around right now and share what the Lord's been doing in our life? And he kind of saved the situation. You see, you don't have to be in a position of leadership to lead. Steve did that naturally. Now, he called me a few days later. He says, hey, I want to apologize. I hope that didn't embarrass you. That wasn't my role to jump in. I said, hey, no, I appreciated it. I didn't know what to do. He says, well, I see something needs to be done. I just do it. Again, you do not have to already be in an official ministry to already be using your gift because God gave it to you long ago. And you've been using it, whether you've been calling it by that gift title or not. Somebody with the gift of leadership may not even be a pastor or a Bible study leader. This is somebody who you're at a party and the party's dragging and he goes, hey, why don't we just get up and play charades or let's play taboo or let's play Trivial Pursuit. They see a problem in a group. This is usually somebody who's very good at spotting other people's gifts and pointing it out to them. They like seeing the body of Christ work together as a whole. Whereas an exhorter is interested in the individual growth of a person, someone with the gift of leadership is interested in the health of a group as a whole. The last one's called the gift of mercy. That's the motivation to comfort others by showing empathy. Now, somebody with the gift of mercy is like the exhorter, very good at listening. The difference is that an exhorter sooner or later will stop listening to your problems and he'll give you advice. Someone with the gift of mercy could listen all day long. He or she could listen to the cows come home. And there's a place for that because there's times you don't need advice. There's times where you just want somebody to listen. There's times where you just want somebody to hear you out. It's an art to listen. Some of us don't listen very well. A lot of times you're listening to somebody talk and, you know, let's be honest, you're sitting there thinking about what you're going to say when they're done. And you probably aren't even really hearing them, or you're hearing bits and pieces. Or we jump in, or we segue. We do what they call roadblocking. Somebody talks about something. Oh, let me tell you about what happened to me when I went to Denver. Oh, that reminds me of the time I went to Denver. Next thing you know, you're telling the story. It's an art to listen. We had a woman in our ministry. Her name was Karen. She was very good at listening. But sometimes people that are good at listening can be misunderstood by the opposite sex. Now, you have some pretty young lady who's in college, and she meets some guy who's going through a rough time, and she's listening with empathy and compassion. Nobody's ever listened to him before like this. He's thinking, oh, she digs me. She must have the hots for me. Sometimes these women in my group would come, oh, I met this guy and told him a little bit about Christ. He called me that night on the phone, and we talked for 2 hours. I said, did you? Oh, no, it's not what you think, Bob. We talked about Jesus for 2 hours. I said, yeah, but, you know, if you had been a Zen Buddhist, he'd have talked about Zen Buddhism for 2 hours. If you had been into green Chinese pottery, he would have talked to you about that for 2 hours. So this person's very misunderstood by the opposite sex. One time, Karen came. I was out in the university center having some lunch. She walked right up to me and plopped a guy, somebody that she'd met out on the street, some homeless guy, it seemed. And she just says, he wants to talk to you, Bob. I said, what are you talking about? He says, well, he wants to hear the gospel. Of course, the guy hadn't said a word. I'm hearing Karen say that he wants to hear the gospel. I'm not hearing anything from him. And she says, I'll give you guys some privacy. And she walks away. And I'm feeling bad for the poor guy. In my raw, unrefined stage, I would have plowed right in. Said, well, here's what you need to do to avoid hell. But this, I had seasoned a little bit. And I could tell that the guy really didn't want to be here. I wasn't absolutely sure, but it sure looked that way. So I said, I got to tell you, do you want to be here? I'm hearing Karen say that you want to talk to me. Do you really want to do this, or did you just do this to please her? He goes, I got to tell you, ma'am, this is just freaking me out. I don't really want to be here. I said, okay, well, we don't have to talk. Well, after he calmed down, as I'm looking back, I think he did have a couple of questions about things. But it's interesting. Sometimes these people are very impulsive. Karen brought a puppy home one day and found out from her landlord that she wasn't allowed to keep it. I say found out. She already knew that. She was hoping the landlord would change his mind. She found out that he was going to make her honor the terms of the contract she had signed. So she asked my wife and I if we wanted the puppy. And of course, it was an adorable puppy. But see, she was bringing home strays, whether it's a stray guy, whether it's a stray puppy. These people are empaths. Now, that's a very important gift. And a lot of times someone with the gift of mercy doesn't get along well with a prophet. Because, again, there's different kinds of love. The prophet's into tough love. I love you enough to warn you that you better get off your butt and get serious about your life and take some stock in yourself. And the person with the gift of mercy is going, whoa, how would you like it if somebody talked to you like that? Why do you have to be so preachy? Can't you just listen? Well, there's a place for all of these things. Jesus used the gift of mercy when he rescued the woman who was caught in adultery, and they were going to stone her. And he said, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And they left, and he went up to the woman, and he said, where are your accusers? She said, they're gone, Lord. He says, well, then neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. He treated her with compassion. She didn't need a lecture. She knew she had sinned. She just needed to hear the mercy and forgiveness of God. He didn't excuse the sin. He said, go and sin no more. But he showed mercy. But when he was around the religious leaders and hypocrites, boy, he didn't hold back. He called them whitewashed tombs with dead bones inside. Different bites for different likes. It's not one size fits all with God. We will talk more about spiritual gifts in a future Bob Siegel show. Enjoy the pre-Christmas season.